Would you grab your Bible with me this morning? Grab your Bible, let's hold it up. If you believe it, let's declare it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We're finishing off today on looking at Jesus' last words before he ascended after the 40 days, after he raised from the dead. And we've been focusing the last three Sundays, and today we're going to finish off on the last message, talking about Jesus' promise, where he said to them, I will be with you always. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that you have preserved your word all down through time in spite of all the efforts of the enemy to destroy it, to distort it, to twist it, to pervert it. You have kept it. And I thank you, Father, that it is a word that is inerrant. It is a word that is inspired. It is a word that is profitable for teaching, for godliness, for rebuke, for correction. I thank you that it is a living word that has the ability to transform us by the renewing of our mind. Before we begin today, Father, I ask for a fresh infilling that you would take literal possession of my mind, my mouth, every part of me. I invite you to flow through me that I would only say those things I hear you say. With the authority that you have given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity, every little fox, every demonic bird. I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building now in Jesus' name. I declare this to be holy ground. And Father, I thank you again that you have been powerfully at work in all of our lives, giving us fertile soil. We declare today that as the seed is sown, that it will find a place to build root and then to produce fruit. And so I thank you in advance for what's going to happen. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody believing said, amen. For those of you who have been here, you know that in the last number of Sundays, we've been talking about the promise of Jesus to his disciples. When he's about to lift off and go to heaven, he looks at them and he says, I will be with you always. And they were at a point where they believed him. But we talked about the different aspects of presence. The first was the physical presence when Jesus was with them for 3.5 years. And then he said to them, it's going to be to your benefit that I go. They didn't understand that, because what could be better than Jesus with you? We'll get to that later. Then we got to the point where the physical presence of Jesus wasn't around, but the manifest presence, every now and then, the presence of God manifests. We talked last week about the glory cloud. We talked last week about flakes of dust. We talked last week about rain. We talked last week about times when the Spirit of God moves so powerfully, the presence is manifest, that we experience it. And then it leaves. Then we talked about coming to a place where we realize that God's presence is with us all the time, whether we feel like it or not. The presence of God is real. In fact, Psalm 139 says, where can we go? The highest mountain, he's already there. The lowest ocean, he's already there. When they got to the moon, can I tell you something? He was already there. When they stepped off and got to the moon, God did not just show up and go, hey, you beat me. No, he's going, I've been waiting for you. And as the probes are going out to all of the planets and the probes are going out into new galaxies, God is going, I've been here a long time ago. I created it. I'm here. There's not a single place we could go where he's not. The issue is being aware of it. We're going to talk about that this morning. Then coming to the point where a revelation light bulb turns on, where we go, the presence of God is not just out there somewhere. The presence of God is right inside of me. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. I don't have to be in devotions. I don't have to be listening to worship music. The presence of God is with me and in me continually, and I'm aware of it always. We're going to talk about that. This morning, I'm going to fly for the sake of time, but this morning is going to be a little different, because what I want to share with you in this whole area is what God laid upon my heart, is I want to share with you some personal things in my life that God used to bring me to a place where I would be aware of his presence periodically. Every now and then I'd be aware of God's presence. Then I would live unaware of his presence. It's like me against the world. And all of a sudden I'd be aware of him again. I would pop in and out. What God used in my life to bring me from a place of periodic awareness to a place of continual awareness. When I'm in the washroom, I'm aware of the presence of God. When I'm out feeding my cows, I'm aware of the presence of God. Yesterday in the wedding, I was aware of the presence of God. When I woke up in the middle of the night to pray this last night, I was aware of the presence of God. When I woke up this morning, God was there already talking to me. Even right now, I'm aware of the presence of God. I don't have to feel it. I don't have to have the cloud. I am aware of the presence of God with me and in me continually. Not perfect. I'm getting there. But I want to share with you what God has used in me. Now, I want to give this qualifier in the beginning. What he used in me, he may not use for you. Because God knows exactly how different every one of us are, what we need to get a revelation, to have the light bulb go on, and to go, God, I'm aware of you all the time. You promised never to leave me, never to forsake me. I am aware of your presence more than I'm aware of my own presence. I don't know what he's going to use. If we had a pile of time, I would ask all of you and say, what has God done in your life to bring you to a place where you walk in awareness? And we could talk about all that. All I'm going to do is share with you mine this morning. What I recognize is what he used for me may not work for you, but what I also recognize is faith can come by hearing. What God used for me, he may use in your life to turn the bulb on and go, wow, that's revelation. I've never had that before. And so I'm sharing this out of obedience. Some of this you've heard before. Some of it you may not have. There is no specific order in what I'm sharing with you because going back over the years, I could not tell you exactly when it happened, what came first. But I'm going to share them all and then we'll look at it after. If you have not written these two down, can I just tell you, I've been getting texts all week from people who picked up the book Deceived Who Me and are reading it and going, wow, wow. I've been getting texts from people who read the book 5, 6, 7 years ago. They picked it up and they started reading it and went, it's like I never read it before. And I text back and said, who changed, the book or you? So I encourage you. I can't encourage you enough. If you want to stay where you are, don't read these books. I just encourage you. If you want to stay where you are, don't read them. But if you want to move, if you want to grow, if you want to shift from here to here, let these two books be a part of your reading. I'm going to give you a number of things. I'm not going to write them down, so I'm just going to say them. They'll be on the CD. They'll be on the computer if you want to go on. I'm not going to ask them to put it on the screen because I'm going to cover some ground pretty quick. But I just want you to write down a few things. Would you write down number one? Would you write down the word possession? Possession. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go to all the scriptures. I'll have you write them down just so that you can look at them after. Would you write down Mark chapter 5, verse 1? The whole understanding of possession for me was I had a greater revelation of possession on the dark side than I did on the light side. When I thought about possession, specifically I thought about the time when Jesus took the disciples. They went across. He was asleep. They had the storm. He got up. He rebuked it. They went to the other side. On the other side, they found two guys who were naked in the tombs. The Bible says chains could not hold them. They lived out in the wild. They could not be contained because they were possessed. Men who were demon-possessed. We recognize that when someone is demon-possessed, like we talked this morning, when they're demon-possessed, they are totally taken over by the demonic. I want to ask you a blunt question. Don't answer it. Is there activity that's going on all around the world, especially United States, by people who are demonically possessed? We know there are. It is politically incorrect to say it. But if someone asked me and said, why did this young guy go into the school and shoot up 21 students and teachers, the whole deal? I would say, because he was demonically possessed. They may not like it, but the truth is it still exists today. When I think of demonic possession, I think of a demonic spirit taking over someone, using their body, their mouth, and using it for the glory of the enemy. That is demonic possession. I remember when the Lord gave me a revelation and said, Colin, Jesus was possessed. And I had to stop and take a double take because I'd always thought of it in the negative. But he shifted me and goes, Jesus was totally taken over by the Spirit of God. There was not one part of him that was still flesh ruled. 100% was Spirit ruled. He was 100% possessed. Some of you might remember in the church when this revelation came to me and I began praying it in church. I had comments from people going, you're praying about possession. I went, absolutely. Holy Spirit, possess me. I want you to take over every area of my brain, every cell of my being. I want you to be Lord over every area. Holy Spirit, I surrender control of me and I invite you to possess me. Can I tell you, God used that revelation inside of me to bring me to an awareness of his presence in my life like I have never had before. Just the understanding of possession. I'm not going to spend all day on it, but I want to just leave that with you. I challenge you to go into Scripture. I challenge you to look at some of the Scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit taking control of people, what happened to them in the Old Testament and the New. Write down this, would you? Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. Read through all of Romans 8, but what it says is this. It says, the mind controlled by the Spirit. You know, some people find that offensive and go, well, you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Absolutely, I am. Because the other option is me being in control or the demonic being in control. I've tried all both of those. They're not good. So I've surrendered control to the Holy Spirit. The mind controlled by the Spirit. There isn't a day begin where I don't go, Holy Spirit, possess me. Take total control of my mind, my will, my emotion. Every cell of my being, take complete, total control. We'll talk about that in a second. So I want to just give to you that word possession. That word possession literally brought a change in my life. Would you write down number two? Just write down the word Craig Hill. You have seen this before. Body, soul, spirit. The soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotion. I will never forget when Craig Hill taught. And we've had him in our church, and he spoke. We've been to conferences. We've watched the DVD series. I will never forget when he drew the diagram, and he said, we are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. He made the statement, he said, the soul is going to be controlled either by the spirit or by the body, can't be controlled by both at the same time. He goes, there is a door between the body and the soul, the door between the spirit and the soul. One door is going to be open, and one door is going to be closed. If my flesh is ruling me, the door to the spirit is closed. That means every non-believer whose spirit man is still dead, that means the door of their body is open to the soul. Their mind, will, and emotion is being controlled by the flesh, controlled by the body. Romans 8 says it is hostile to the things of God because the flesh is hostile. That is the condition of every non-believer. But here's the interesting thing. Even as a believer, there can be times where I give my flesh control, close the door. Other times I close this door, open it to the spirit. Let me give you an example. Jesus says to the disciples, who am I? Peter goes, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus goes, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. My Father did. Three verses later, he goes, get behind me, Satan. I'm not letting you go to Jerusalem to die. In a moment, Peter said, revelation, you are the Son of God. Three verses later, he opened the door of his body and said, I'm going to resist God's will for you to go to Jerusalem and die. I'm resisting it. Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. It is possible as a believer to flip from the door of the spirit open to the door of the body open, the door of the spirit. Let me give you an example. I can be in devotions in the presence of God, and I'm also almost finishing, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and the Holy Spirit is working in me, and all of a sudden I have a thought, wow, you need pizza. Craig Hill used that example. He got up from his devotions. He's walking toward the fridge. He goes, I need pizza. And he's partway there. And the Holy Spirit just stops him and said, who told you that? And he got the revelation. It was not the Spirit of God who told him he needed pizza, but his body began speaking, going, you need pizza. He got up, was going halfway there. He caught it, closed this door, opened this one, and says, I don't need pizza at 10 o'clock at night. may never need pizza for what it does to you, but you know what I'm saying, other than Tilly's, but you know what I'm saying, right? When Craig Hill gave this thing, I'll tell you, something went off inside of me. The prayer of my life every morning is, Holy Spirit, would you weld the door of my body shut? Would you take this door off its hinges? I don't want it to swing closed during the day while I'm not paying attention. Holy Spirit, take the door off. Take total control of my mind, my will, my emotions. Possess me. I don't begin one day without praying that prayer. And that is the image. That is the box that comes into my mind. God used that to bring me into an awareness of the presence of God at work in my life continually. You've seen that before. I want to give that to you. Would you write down another one, number three? Would you just write down the word ask? Just write the word ask. If the cry of my heart is to be aware of the presence of God continually, would it make sense to go, Father, you've said in your word, if I ask anything in accordance with your will, you'll do it. So you have not because you ask not. Might it be as simple as going to the Father and saying, Father, I want to be aware of your presence. I want to live in it. I don't ever want to be feeling like I'm alone. I don't want the intermittent, you're there, you're not there, I'm in and out. I want to continually. If I begin asking, do you think that's in the will of God? And do you think he might answer it? I want to say something to you that you might struggle with, but that's okay. It might be outside of your belief zone right now. But I want to tell you, the area of purity in thinking for men is an issue. We all know that. That is an area that men are attacked by the enemy, the area of purity in a man's thinking. We've talked about this before. They say the average man has a sexual thought every 3 to 7 minutes. I've heard it said years ago, I don't believe it, but I've heard it said, if any woman knew what went on in the mind of her man, there would not be a woman married. I don't believe that to be true, because I'll tell you why in a moment. But I remember at a stage in my life where God was dealing in this area, God was wanting my mind to be pure, wanting me to have cleanliness up here. We all grew up as teenagers. We were all exposed to things we never should have been. We had images, pictures. We were surrounded by stuff. Things happened to us. I remember the Lord said to me one time, he goes, Colin, how did Jesus keep his mind pure? I want to tell you really clearly, I've learned that when the Lord asks me a question, I seldom answer. Because I've tried and I usually get it wrong. I'm like a Job. It doesn't matter what he asks, I get it wrong, and then he's going to tell me anyway. So it's taken me a few years to learn, and I go, God, you tell me. You know, it's rhetorical, right? He said, how did Jesus keep his mind pure? I had never had that thought before. And I said, I don't know. And the Father said to me, Jesus didn't keep his mind pure. And I was taken aback. I says, what do you mean? He goes, Jesus didn't do it. He said, my spirit in him did. As long as we have a thought that Jesus was the Son of God, and because he was the Son of God, as a man, his mind was pure, we go, well, he's the Son of God. Obviously, he had purity. The moment the Spirit revealed to me that Jesus only had purity because the Spirit was in him, the light bulb went off and I said, are you saying that if I have the same Spirit in me, the Spirit can give me a mind that's pure in the same way he did Jesus? The Father goes, yes. I could tell you where I was sitting. I could tell you exactly what was going on in my life that day. That day was more pivotal for me than the day that Elvis died. Because to me, when I got that revelation, I said, Holy Spirit, I am asking you to give me purity in my thinking. I have tried this for years and I have failed. I'm asking you to give me purity in the way you did it to Jesus. I will never forget, the Holy Spirit said to me, Colin, I have been waiting for you to ask me. I did not think that I could go through a day and not have a sexual, perverted, unclean thought. I did not think I could go through a day. I remember the day from beginning to end where purity reigned in my mind because I gave up my flesh ability and I made the Holy Spirit responsible. I got to tell you, there's piles of my life right now where I go, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do this, and if you don't do it, I'm going south. If you don't do it, I'm going flesh. If you don't do it, I'm going to fail. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. I make the Holy Spirit responsible for more things in me than you could imagine. But when I began to experience purity in my mind, because now the Holy Spirit was doing for me what I could not do, I went to the Holy Spirit and said, Holy Spirit, I want to live in an awareness of the presence of God continually in my life. I asked, and the Holy Spirit said, I've been waiting for you to ask. And the Holy Spirit began to do in me what all of my efforts. Have you ever tied a string around your finger so that you wouldn't forget something? Have you ever done that? Whoever came up with that is so stupid, because you try it and an hour later it's like, why is that string tied around my finger? We've all tried that. We've tried to do things to remember. Can I tell you? You can't remember apart from the Spirit. In the area of presence, I challenge you, go to the Father and say, Father, I'm asking you to make me aware of your presence continually. Holy Spirit, I'm making you responsible for making me aware, because unless you do, I'm going to forget. I challenge you to make him responsible in this area. Ask him. Would you write down number 4? Write down God inside-minded. God inside-minded. We've talked about this one before. The believers' conferences are very powerful, but I tell you, every now and then there's a word that jumps out that just captures you like asbestos. When Kenneth Copeland made this statement, he says, we need to become more God inside-minded. That word just grabbed onto me, and it was like, God, I need to become more aware of you inside of me continually until I am more aware of you than I am of me. That one term, God inside-minded, the Holy Spirit used that to transform and change. I just want to give you, we talked about this the other day, the presence of God with the people of Israel, God set it up and said, I want you to make an ark. I want you to put in the Holy Holies. My presence is going to rest in the ark. That's where my presence is. If you walk in sinful, you're going to die. But I want the priest to come in. I want it to sprinkle the blood. But my presence will always be with you unless you're disobedient and you go. My presence will be with you. This afternoon, you have homework. I want you to watch Raiders of the Lost Ark. As crazy as it sounds, God used that movie in order to transition me to go, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. All kinds of people are trying to find it. Can you imagine if they found it again and go, wow, the presence of God is here. I believe God hid it. I believe he doesn't want to find out. Because if it found out, people would do the same thing. Oh, you got to go to Jerusalem. No, the truth is, you and I have always been meant to be the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Corinthians says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of us. We are the temple of the living God. We are the Ark of the Covenant. Everywhere I go, the presence of God goes with me. That's why when I walk into a casino, I kind of like it, because the light surrounds me and darkness just goes like the Red Sea. Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? I love it, because when you deal with people in the occultic world, especially people in Satanism, and I've talked to them, they go, man, when we meet people that call themselves Christian, we meet some Christians and it's like, there is no light, there is no power, we're not afraid of them at all. And they go, they're Christian people. They go, some of them are pastors and deacons. But we can tell that they have zero power. Zero. And then they come in contact with other Christians and they go, we can't even touch them. You stay away from them because the light and the power is so great. They go, you don't mess with those. Why the flip can the satanic world recognize that and we are absolutely oblivious to it? We've heard the statement before. Make me the kind of person when I wake up in the morning, the devil goes, oh no, he's awake. As compared to when you wake up in the morning and go, don't worry about him. He's got his routine. Doesn't even spend time in the Word. Doesn't hear the voice of God. Not aware of the presence. He lives like he's alone. Don't worry about them. They will do nothing for the kingdom of today. Don't even. Just let them be. I don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. I'm an all-in or all-out person. If I'm getting married, I'm getting married for life. If I'm going to become a believer, I'm going to be a believer for life. If I'm going to be in a status quo church, take me out. When I got the revelation that I'm the Ark of the Covenant, God used that to begin to change my awareness of his presence. You're going, you don't go there to find it? You mean his presence is with me? There are some who have eyes to see, and they see. There are some who have eyes to see, and they're totally blind. Let me tell you, when you walk like this, God wants it so that we have the ability to see the presence of God on people. But the truth is, we need that for ourselves. It's not just seeing other people. I need to see it with me. I need to see the presence of God with me. I need to see God inside me. I want to know for me. I need to know for me. God used that. God inside-minded. God used that to begin to shift and change things inside my life. Would you write down number 5? Would you write down mouse and elephant? Mouse and elephant. Mouse and elephant. You've heard this before. I can still remember a number of years ago, the first time I heard this, it's like, oh my goodness, are you serious? So the story goes that there was a mouse and elephant walking down the road, and they get to a bridge, and as they're walking across the bridge starts going like this, right? Just boom, I mean, just the bridge is like this. And the mouse looks up at the elephant and goes, we're sure shaking things up around here, aren't we? If I'm the enemy, I'm going to make sure that you, as a mouse, believe that you are alone, believe that you have no elephant with you, believe that doesn't matter where you go, you don't shake anything up, believe that all your ability is limited to your mousehood. If I'm the enemy, I'm going to make sure that's how you live. And can I tell you the truth? The vast majority of the church lives with mouse mentality. When you become aware and you get a revelation that I have the elephant of God with me and the greater one later in me, I become like a David going, yeah, there's Goliath, but he's nothing compared to my elephant. Let's go run to him, take his head off, and declare victory. You can tell believers who are aware of the elephant and those who are aware of the mousehood. God used that crazy little story to begin a shift inside of me. And I went, God, I want to be aware of the elephant in my life all the time. I want to be aware such that when I move into a place and things are shaking all around me, everybody will know it's not the mouse. When I first came to Camrose in 1994, I got kicked out of seminary because I was an evangelical. Shortly after that, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't need to be a pastor anymore. I give it up. I lay it on the altar. I'd be fine being a teacher, fine being an insulator, fine being a pilot, fine being business. God, I'd be totally fine. The day I surrendered it later than the altar, that week, Jane and I had 4 phone calls from churches to come in and candidate to be pastor of those churches. It's like I had to lay it down before God gave it back. But the fascinating thing, when I came to Camrose, when we began ministry, the word all around Camrose and around the area, especially in the church circle, was Solid Rock is going to fail. Solid Rock is going nowhere. Let me give you the reason. Because Colin is not ordained by the seminary. In our Lutheran background circle, ordination is everything. When you're ordained, you're like the Pope. When you're not ordained, you're nothing. I got kicked out. Didn't finish my master's. All the churches that called me after I laid down the ministry, they said, we know your story. They said, we're not concerned about qualification. We're concerned about anointing. We know that you walk with the anointing. Would you come and candidate? When the word went around and said, Solid Rock's going to go nowhere because he's not ordained, I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what do I do with that? The Lord said, call and leave it. Because if anything happens, they will know it's not you. Don't challenge it. If anything happens, they've already disqualified you. They will know it's not you. They'll know it's the elephant who did it. I became totally content with the rumors that I'm not ordained. It's going nowhere. I became totally content with the rumor that I'm a cult leader. I became totally content with the fact that I've had 17 affairs. I'm totally content with the fact that I meet in Augustana's bush and do satanic rituals with a hood on my head and people who surround me and we do sacrifice. I'm totally content with all those. Do you know why? Because if anything happens, they know it's not the mouse. But the mouse has to be aware of the elephant. This is not a bumper sticker. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. That's not a bumper sticker. That's a revelation going, the mouse, apart from the elephant, can't shake up any bridge. But when I become aware of the elephant and I begin walking and things go like this, With Christ, I can do all things. And a pile of things I couldn't do as a mouse. The revelation of mouse and elephant God used to change my life, to begin making me aware of the elephant in my life. That sounds so dumb. I know it does. But I'll tell you, David was aware of the elephant. Samuel was aware of the elephant. Elijah was aware of the elephant. Elijah was aware of the elephant. Abraham was aware of the elephant. We could go down the list. Every one of them was so aware that the elephant was with them. God, I don't want to be a mouse anymore. Arnold. Yes. The report of the 10 coming back. They are giants and we are grasshoppers. And Caleb and Joshua go, God is with us. We can take him. That's excellent, Arnold. Would you write down number 6? Write down deceived to me. Deceived to me. That's the book we talked about. Deceived to me. When I read that book, I got a revelation that even me as a pastor had demonic activity going on in my life. I had spiritual activity, demonic spiritual activity going on in my life. I functioned with spiritual deception, demonic deception. Not just in this area, but a number of areas. Wasn't even aware of it. Let me say this really clearly. Likely every one of us in this room have areas of demonic deception that we're not aware of, because deception is, I don't know that I'm deceived. When I began to be aware that there was demonic activity in my life, making it so that I was not aware of the presence of God, I knew he was with me, but I was not aware of it so much of the time. When I realized that was a spiritual force that was working in me, I began, like I told you, I began every day of my life taking authority over the spirit of deception, commanding it to go, so that I could begin to be aware of the elephant, begin to be aware of the presence of God with me and in me. When I began to take authority over the demons in my life, I began to experience a presence I'd never known before. Some of you, all of you, every day, I challenge you to wake up in your prayer time, take authority over every design of the enemy, every demonic spirit, every activity of the enemy and his assignments against you. Come against them, use your authority, push him back, and walk in what God has for you. Specifically in the area of presence. If I am the enemy, I'll do everything in my power to make sure you are deceived, to make sure you live like you are alone and all you do is within your circle of what your flesh can do. That's my goal. You will never attempt anything outside of your flesh ability. And can I tell you, I'm pretty darn successful. Because the vast majority of the church world will never step outside of their flesh ability. There's a couple times I agree with the enemy when he comes to me and he goes, Call, you can't do that. I go, you're right. I agree with the enemy sometimes. He goes, Call, you can't do that. I get an invitation somewhere. I get a challenge to do something. First thing that hits me, Call, you can't do that. I go, oh, I know where it's coming from. I go, Satan, you're right. I can't. But I'm not alone. Christ in me can. Can I tell you? I do a pile of things that I can't do. Let me say it again. I do a pile of things that I can't do. When I lay hands on the sick and pray for them, I can't heal them, but I go and pray for them and heal them. I do what I can't do. Do you understand that? When I'm dealing with someone who's demonized and I'm taking authority and removing a demon, I'm doing something I can't do. If all you do is function in your flesh ability realm, why do you need God? Why do you need the Spirit? You don't have to be aware of His presence because you can do it in the flesh. But the moment you step outside of that and you go, I can't do this, God, I need you, God, I need you, God, I need you, you become aware of His presence. I will never forget it. 18 years of age in the Bible school, we did a tour across Canada, the States. We had to go to a high school, did a concert. The leader said to me, Colin, I want you to share your testimony. A high school gymnasium packed. It began very sparse. As we began singing, kids kept on coming in. By the time I shared, the thing was packed, about 300 high school kids. Here I am, 18 years of age, sharing my testimony, and then give an altar call. You want to talk about being hit with a spirit of fear? A spirit of inadequacy? A spirit of why did I ever go to Bible school? A spirit of why did I sign up for this worship team? I go, God, what do I do? He goes, I'll give you the words, call. Can I tell you that's good news? I stepped out on that stage in fear and trembling. My flesh was just quivering. The Spirit of God stepped in. I don't even remember what I shared. I gave an altar call. There was about 100 kids who came forward to receive Christ. I did what I couldn't do. I can't say it again, deceive to me. If you have not read it and you want to grow in this area, I challenge you to read it. Would you write down number 7? Would you write down thanking versus asking? Thank you versus asking. I want you to watch this. Gene, would you hold this? I want you to watch. Gene, could I have a bottle of water, please? Thank you. Watch this. I have it. Gene, could I have a bottle of water, please? Already got it. Here's what's really interesting. If I continually go to God and say, God, would you fill me with your Spirit? God, would you make your presence real around me? Really what I'm saying is, it's not there and I'm asking him to do something. So here's the reality. The Spirit of God is present with me, is present in me, and I'm asking, Holy Spirit, would you make me aware of your presence? As compared to going, I have a revelation that the presence is with me, the presence is in me. I am no longer going to ask. I'm going to go, Father, thank you that your presence is in me. Thank you that the elephant is with me. When I changed from asking to thanking, things began to change inside my head. Let me say it. I don't ask for healing anymore. I don't ask for healing. Why don't I ask for healing? Because I've already got it. I'm not asking for water because I got it. I'm not asking for healing because I got it. I'm not asking for deliverance because I got it. I'm not asking for the presence because I got it. I'm not asking for the Holy Spirit because I got it. I'm not asking for prosperity because I got it. I'm not asking for a great marriage because I got it. I just got to find out what I got. James Richards makes a statement. He said, when I realized what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, I have stopped asking and I began thanking. Thanking is a revelation that I've already got it. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, elephant, that you're with me. Thank you, God, that you're living inside of me. Thank you that I have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you. The church today is still begging for what they've already got. And the enemy goes, I got them. I got them. I got them living like they got nothing. They've got it all, but they are totally oblivious to it. It's like the story in the Titanic of the guy who bought his ticket. He packed up his cheese and his meat all the way to the last day. He was looking in the dining room window, seeing everybody feasting, and somebody looks at him and says, what are you doing? And he goes, I'm just looking at what everybody got. I ran out of food. We're going to be there tomorrow. I'll be okay. They go, did you have a ticket? He goes, yeah. They go, the meal was with a ticket. You mean I could have been eating for the last 3 months in the dining room all of that food because it was part of my ticket? I didn't know. The enemy goes, I don't want you to know what's with your ticket. The revelation of moving from thanking, from asking to thanking, God used that to change the awareness of God in my life, changed me. It might work for you. Would you write down number 8? I got 2 more, and then we'll end. Write down number 8. Would you write down orphan spirit? Write down orphan spirit. I'm just going to touch on today, but I want to challenge some of you. You'll understand the moment I say it. The orphan spirit is a spirit that causes a person to feel like they're alone, even when they're a believer, even when they're married, even when they're part of a church, even when they're in the body of Christ. They constantly live like they're alone. That they're not connected with people, that they're not connected with God. They live like they have no father, like they have no parents, like they have no family. They just live with the orphan spirit. That is what's an orphan spirit. Makes them believe that they're a child who has no parent. The orphan spirit in the church is a spirit that comes with people who are born again, people who even have the Spirit of God. The orphan spirit comes because of wounding in their life that says, you are alone. And can I give you an evidence of the orphan spirit? The orphan spirit will make a person the majority of their life live without an awareness of the presence of God. They are not conscious of him. They will dip in and out every now and then. They'll have they'll get a little manifest. Oh, God, yeah, thank you. Or they come to church or devotion. Oh, but the majority of the time, they are totally unconscious of the presence and they live like they're alone. The orphan spirit causes a person to be unconscious of the presence of God. That is an orphan spirit. Physically, you can tell people who are orphans. Physically, I'll use this. You can tell sons who have been raised with healthy dads, and you look at them compared to the son who is raised with no dad, who has the orphan spirit. You can see it as clear as day and night. It's a fascinating thing. When our sons were growing up, our sons grew up in a home where mom and dad were together. Our sons played sports. They were involved in a lot of things. Our sons would continually come in contact with boys who had no dads, boys from broken homes. And there would be this continual clash between the settledness inside of our sons, the solidness, the connection, and these boys over here who had no dads, and the difference in their lives, the issues they struggle with, the rebellion, the conflict with their moms, nobody to discipline them, nobody to watch over their mouths, the problems they got into. My sons began experiencing this really on. We began talking to them and saying, sons, these are boys who have no father. Let me tell you this. The orphan spirit is alive and well in the Church of Christ. I challenge you to begin to read. There is piles of stuff out there about the orphan spirit. One of the key things is you live the majority of your life unaware of the presence of God. The majority, you are unaware of the presence. With the orphan spirit, it usually requires not just deliverance, but it also requires healing. Because the vast majority of people who have the orphan spirit have been deeply wounded in relationships of authority, and that wounding is the legal right the enemy has to give them the orphan spirit. Number 9, last one. Would you write down holy versus sin consciousness? Holy versus sin consciousness. I'm going to give you a test right away. I'm going to hand out a piece of paper, and I'm going to have you write down on that paper all 9 things that I've given to you this morning. I'm going to have you put your name on it and hand it back in. I'll do that right away. So all of you just know that's coming. If you'd like to leave early, you could do that now. Some of you want to go. Here's the deal. Let me tell you, for me, I was raised in a church like a lot of you where every Sunday I confess that I'm sinful and unclean. I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I've done, what I've left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I've not loved my neighbor as myself. Every Sunday I confess I'm a sinner and I'm unclean. Every Sunday I confess I'm a sinner and I'm unclean. I had a sinner consciousness inside of me. Now let me ask you a question. Does God love to hang with sinners? No. The belief is that I'm a sinner, that I have failed, that I have done wrong. My belief is not just God doesn't want to hang with me, but the belief is other people don't want to hang with me either. The fear inside is if somebody really knew me the way that I knew me, people would not like me or love me because I have a sinful awareness. I lived for years of my life going, I'm bad. One of the revelations that changed me is God goes, you're not bad, you're wounded. That wounding can be healed. But when we have a sinner mentality, when we believe like we are sinners, the enemy uses that in order to remove the awareness of God's presence because we automatically go, God would not want to hang with me, a sinner. Now, let me just say this. Does sin affect the presence of God in our life? Absolutely. You can walk with the presence of God, and I'll tell you, all you need to do is crack the door open and be disobedient. The presence of God doesn't disappear, but our awareness of it disappears, and all of a sudden we become more aware of the evil than we are of God's presence. But when I began getting a revelation, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who had no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in him. When I shifted from seeing myself as a sinner to seeing myself as a saint, seeing myself as holy as God, I began getting a revelation that God might want to hang with me. God loves hanging with holy people. I've told you before, when it comes to evangelism, not one good person has gone to heaven. Not one. Use that with people. People go, why are you going to heaven? Well, because I'm good. I love saying, good people don't go to heaven. Well, who gets to heaven? I say, holy people. You got to be as holy as God. They go, how is that possible? I'm so glad you asked. When the Holy Spirit shifted me from sin consciousness to holy consciousness, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I had no problem believing that God not just wanted to be with me, but in me. God made me a saint to be aware of his presence continually. Can I tell you this morning in Camrose, over half the churches got up this morning and confessed, I confess I'm sinful and unclean. Over half the churches. If we took a poll right now, and I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if we took a poll and I said to you, are you more aware of your sainthood or more aware of your sinhood, I would have you put your hand up. The truth is, in the majority of the churches, the majority of people would go, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Serious? I'm a saint. I'm as holy as God. I've been washed clean. The cross took my stuff and gave me his stuff. That was the great exchange. He took my stuff and gave me his stuff. Now I need to see myself as having his stuff. I'll never forget when the revelation came and said, God said to me, Colin, you are as holy as me. I had to do some mental shifting. We all do. Because that's not how we were raised, and that's not how the enemy wants to see us. Those nine things, as I waited on the Lord, I want to tell you, they may not mean a great deal to you. Those nine things God used in my life to shift me and move me from a place of periodic sensing and awareness of his presence to a place. I don't know if you can see the elephant, but I can. I am more aware of the elephant than me. And can I tell you one thing? When you become aware of the elephant, self-consciousness disappears because the elephant is way bigger than you. Any person who struggles with self-consciousness is not walking in awareness of the presence of the elephant. That's part of the enemy's design. Steal, kill, and destroy. Self-consciousness steals. Never happened before the fall, and once we come to a revelation of his presence, it disappears again. Any question on any of those nine or anything else? TJ, you had your hand? Yep. TJ's just quoting Job, where the Bible talks about Job. His kids were getting together doing things. Every day Job would go and sacrifice kids because he was going, I'm afraid that they may have done something that the enemy can use. I'm afraid. I'm going to continue to sacrifice. And all of a sudden, everything he feared came upon him. That's what it says. It's exactly right, Teach. Dean. So, Dean, that's a great point. So what Dean is saying is, Dean comes from a background where his dad was an orphan. But then he asked the question, he said, how about if you do have a physical dad, but you still have an orphan spirit? So the truth is, there was a pile of people who grew up in homes with a physical dad, but that dad was not what he was meant to be. And as a result of that, that orphan spirit had an opportunity to land on them, even though there was a physical father present. We as fathers have a massive role in our children's lives, our daughters' lives, our sons' lives, in order to keep them from developing that orphan spirit. Piles of dads don't know how to do that. So it's really true. The orphan is not just because the physical dad is gone. The orphan is because the dad did not know how to be the dad and impart to them to raise them up. It's exactly. Piles of people with a physical dad have the orphan spirit. That is a great point. Sharon. Just stand up for a second. Just stand up.
Yes. Just talking about how I could see myself holy because it was just so hard for me to see that I'm so holy as God, you know, like, and the Holy Spirit gave me a vision of me standing in the Father's presence, and he showed me that I was standing with the robes of righteousness. But how those robes looked, I'll try and describe it. It was a gown of diamonds. There were so many different facets, and he said, all those facets of me is in you. And I could see how that robe was shining, and specifically thinking now to Samantha's wedding, it was like a wedding gown. Like, and I know men don't understand it because you don't like wedding gowns, right, to wear them anyway. But it was just such a revelation to me to see me standing looking at the Father and him, all his facets shining in me, on me, with that robe of righteousness. And I, for the first time in my life, I know I don't always walk in it and we're learning all the time, but the first time in my life, I could see myself. Yes, I have the robe of righteousness on me. I don't have to walk in those filthy rags.
That's beautiful. And a great revelation. You did nothing to earn it. Nope. Yeah. Anybody else? Any thought? Any question? Colleen? Supposed to. So what Colleen is saying is the government is put in place in order to look after the citizens. But if the government is not doing that, she is saying we have a unilateral orphan spirit over the nation. So what you're talking about is what happened to the nation of Israel when an ungodly king came into place, and that ungodly king did not do for the nation what they were supposed to. The entire nation slipped into that orphan spirit. It's true. How it can so quickly shift from one leader to another leader, one election can do it. You look in the Old Testament of an ungodly leader who died. The next day, his son came into power, and this son served God. In one day, the nation, the climate of the nation changed. Colleen, that's revelation. That's powerful. Rod. Leif Hedlund. Yes. Yeah, just Google. If you need anything, I'll tell you. There's a lot out there in the orphan spirit because it is a cancer in the church. Any other thoughts? Any other questions? Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, the awareness of your presence is something that you want in our life more than even we do. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the awareness of your presence, and you have done everything in order to bring it back again. I thank you, Father, that you are powerfully at work in all of our lives, bringing us to the place where we not only see ourselves as a mouse, but Father, we see that you, the elephant, are with us. And because of you, we can do all things. Because of you, we can do more than we could ever do on our own. Father, would you plant that hunger, that desire inside of us? I pray today that you would seal the seeds that were sown. I ask, Father, that you would do very uniquely in the lives of every one of us what it's going to take for that light bulb to go on, for that light to just begin shining, a revelation of the constant awareness of your presence with us and in us. And Father, when we get that, I thank you that we'll be changed. I thank you that we will begin living outside of our ability box. I thank you that we'll begin asking the question, it's not whether I can do it, but Father, can you do this through me? I thank you, Lord, that we will begin living the way the disciples did when they got this revelation that you were with them always. And so today, seal what was from you. I ask, Father, over these next weeks that you would continue to work and bring us to a point where the periodic awareness disappears and it becomes the constant in our life. Thank you for that. And to you we give all the glory. I declare over you today what you already know. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and fill you with his peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving it said, Amen.